Proverbs chapter number 3. Last week we were summarizing the first 26 verses, and we found promise after promise after promise after promise. We didn't get all the way through them. We got about halfway through that batch of verses, and we ran out of time. God's word has so many promises in it. In this one little chapter, this one little 26 verse portion has so many promises that become ours when we study God's word and make God's word our own. The benefits that are found in the reception and the study and the doing of God's word are just without number. I hear people numbering the promises that are in the scripture, but I wouldn't take anybody's number. I don't think anybody could number the promises that are in there. For every time I go to it, I find a new one. And the Lord makes certain verses come alive that just don't seem to be a promise, but they happen to be a promise for that moment because God's Spirit is upon them and they become rhema. Now we come to the 27th verse this morning, and we change the tone from one of receiving the promises of God through His Word to how that ought to work in us in terms of how we live in our relationships with others. And so we start in the 27th verse, these instructions. Solomon is giving his son the instruction concerning the promises of God, and now he's instructing him concerning his responsibility. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Now, I think most of us have taken those scriptures to mean that if you have something that your neighbor needs and he wants it, don't say to, if you have food in the house and he comes and needs some, that you don't send him away empty. Now, that is true in the scripture, but that's not what this one is talking about. The idea here is a payment of a debt, a payment of wages. The idea here is making good on commitments that you have. And the word good there, in the third word in the 27th verse from the Hebrew, is the word goods. Withhold not goods from them to whom it is due. Now, the to whom it is due gives us the indication of what this two-verse couplet is all about. If you've hired someone to pick beans out of your garden and you're going to pay him 50 cents a bushel, when he puts the beans on your back porch, then you owe him 50 cents a bushel or whatever it is you've agreed to pay him, and you don't say to him, come again, I'll give it to you tomorrow. If you contract with the neighborhood boy for the delivery of the newspaper, this is I don't know that we even do that in these communities, but in other communities we have lived where the youngsters deliver the papers, deliver them by hand. You'd be amazed the people that live in $50, $70, $80, $100,000 homes that do not have the money, the $2 from when the boy comes by to make his collections. And they don't understand that the boy has to pay for the papers himself, and that if he doesn't make the collections, then it's out of pocket for him. Some of you perhaps have delivered newspapers as a child, and you know what that's like. And so the boy has to come back, well, come tomorrow and I'll have it for you tomorrow. And you come tomorrow, well, my husband didn't leave me the money, come this afternoon, I'll have it for you this afternoon. And so the boy makes three trips to pick up a $75 or 75 cent collection. The idea here is that it's due him. If you have contracted to pay somebody something, when it is due, pay it. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And so if you've got $2 in your pocket and you owe the babysitter $2, but you also need a gallon of milk, what do you do with the $2? You pay it to the babysitter and you drink water. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
See? If you have it, now if you don't have it, obviously you can't make it good. But if you have it, Solomon says that integrity demands that if you have it available for you to use it on yourself or to use it in a discretionary way when you owe it to somebody else is wrong. and for us to incur a debt and have the money to pay it, but we don't want to pay it because we want to go out tonight to dinner. And so we're not going to pay that bill today. We're going to pay it next week or 2 weeks later because we've got this opportunity to go out with another couple for dinner and we want to do that and it's going to cost us $30 or $20 or $50 or however many you spend when you go out to dinner. Or, the variety of the number of instances that this can occur in a modern day family is without number. The idea is that if you owe somebody something, if you have it available to pay, then you pay it. When it's in the power of your hand to do it, you do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it by thee to give today, but you just don't want to let go of it. Now, there are people that are so money conscious that they'll have the money available, but they don't want to pay the bills because they don't want to let go of the money. Because they're afraid if I let go of this money and pay this bill, then I'll get stuck because I don't have enough money left. Meantime, the bills are laying there due and past due. If you've got it, you don't say to him, come again. For in good faith, he advanced you this credit. He advanced you his labor. He advanced you some product in exchange for what you said you were going to pay him. And now if you have it available for you to withhold that or to use it on yourself or some other discretionary use is wrong. Okay? You understand the principle. When you owe somebody something, pay it. Verse number 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now the idea here is, do not abuse trust. Your neighbor is dwelling securely by thee. In other words, he trusts you. And he thinks that you're a trustworthy and a dependable person, and at the same time you're devising evil against him. And while he is open with you, and while he is trusting you, you're devising a way that you can gain an advantage over him. And so the instruction is, devise not evil against your neighbor. Don't be thinking of ways that you can gain an advantage over him, seeing that he dwells securely by thee. He lives nearby you, and he is vesting a trust in you. Verse 30, strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Stay away from strife. Specifically, Solomon says, especially if there's no cause. Now, Jesus amplified this and said, resist not evil. If a man strike thee on the one cheek, you're to, what, lop his head off? No. Turn and give him an opportunity to do it on the other cheek if that's what he wants. If a man wants your coat, you're to give him your cloak. If a man requires you to travel 1 mile with him, you go with him too, and so on. And so Jesus took this proverb a step further, didn't he? He said, don't strive with a man even if you do have a cause. If you have a cause, there's still no reason for you to strive. And we find that principle in the New Testament. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 8. 6, I'm sorry. Here's a verse that has reference to brother against brother. Verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against a brother go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Why do you strive? Even if you do have a cause. And then he describes here what the procedure ought to be. If you've got a problem with a brother, take it to the church. If you can't solve it between the two of you, then take it to the church. But notice how he sums up here at verse number 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? It's better to allow yourself to be taken advantage of by a brother than to get into strife. And so Paul would say, whether you have grounds for strife or not is no reason for strife. that you don't strive even if there is cause, even if someone has done you harm. Now, there are those that would say this rule is only for within the brotherhood and only among the family of God. But Paul wrote the Thessalonians in his first letter, the fifth chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 15. And he said, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." And so he amplifies that or expands that law of love, if you will, to include all men, not just the brethren, both among yourselves and to all men. So where Solomon has given his son good practical advice, I want you to understand that just because he says don't strive if he's done you no harm, that does not give us license, operating under the law of love, to take an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, or to render unto a man the same evil that he renders to us. For we are to, according to Romans 12, insomuch as lieth within thee, live at peace with all men. It takes two to have a war. It takes two to have a fight. And it takes two to have strife. Did you know you can't strive with just one person? It takes two to have strife. You either have to have a strife between two, or the one that's in strife has got to have someone else to tell it to. Always takes two. Okay? Now, so don't strive. Just take that word out of your vocabulary. The same way you married folks take divorce out of your vocabulary, let's all of us take the word strife out of it. All right? Now, verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Do not envy the wicked man, and don't choose any of his ways. You look at a person who perhaps is more well-to-do than you. He's more prosperous than you. And you see that he's not a Christian. He's not serving God. And you begin to envy him, and you decide, well, you know, if I cut this little corner here, if I maybe take a second job here and do this particular kind of work, I could do this. It's not really against the law, but it's not really as what it ought to be. It's just a little bit shady. You know, I could do that, and I see how these people in the world are prospering. I see how they're doing, and if I choose some of those ways and do the same way, then I can have the same benefit. He says, do not choose any of these methods. Here's the reason. For the froward or the crooked man is abomination to the Lord. And if you choose his ways, you'll fall into the same fix. But his secret, that is, the Lord's secret, is with the righteous. God will show you his mysteries. He will show you his ways. And he will enable you to make a way through the middle of the sea, if necessary, in order to see to it that his promises come to pass for you and that your needs are met. You do not need the ways of the wicked. You do not need the ways of the oppressor. You don't need to do business that way. You don't need to live that way. You don't need to talk that way. And you don't need to think that way, because God will reveal his mysteries and his secrets to you, and he'll show you a way to do it without compromising your stand and without coming crosswise of the word of God. Furthermore, he says, the curse of the Lord's in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Now, I have this underlined in my Bible. My house is blessed. My habitation is blessed. Where I live is blessed. It's blessed of the Lord, for that's what the promise of the Scripture is. Now, he curses the house of the wicked. And the wicked man, while he may seem to be prospering today and everything he seems to touch, may appear to turn to gold, the curse of the Lord is upon his house, upon his family, upon his business, upon everything that he sets his hands to, and sooner or later it's all going to come crumbling down around him. And so don't be envious of what you see, for even though you may not have what he appears to have, what you do have is worth eminently more than what you see him have. And so don't be envious of that, for the blessing of God is on your house, even though you may appear to have less. The proverb says in another place that it is better to have, let me see if I can quote that. The idea is, I'll paraphrase it, little with the blessing of God is better than much without his blessing, is the idea there. Sometimes I think Christians who live in homes where they are solitary, you have a woman who's committed to Christ, she loves the Lord, and all of a sudden, because she's become a Christian, now she got trouble with her husband. And before, they used to get along just fine. And while they were both sinning, and while they were both worshiping idols and all that sort of stuff, they did just fine. Now she gives her life to Christ, and immediately she's got a problem. And what does the devil do to her? She sees her old friends, and those wives are happy. They may be drunk half the time and stoned the other half, but at least they're happy. And so the devil says to you, that's the way of the wicked. Maybe I ought to choose some of those. Maybe I ought to do some of those things once again, and I will get that happiness, and I'll get my husband back, and I get restoration in my marriage, and so on and so forth. There's those kind of temptations, not just financial ones. Lots of temptations in those areas. The scripture says that the curse of the Lord is on that, but that his blessing is upon the dwelling place of that one who is just, that one who is righteous, or who has right standing with him. And so in your house, it may not appear to be blessed, but the Word of God says it is blessed. And it's blessed because you're there. Even if you're the only one there who loves the Lord, it's still blessed because you're there.
Hallelujah.
Verse 34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly, or the meek, or the humble. New Testament says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a reference here to Proverbs 3 and 34. God scorns the scorner. Now, if you want to become a wicked person, if you want to turn back to those old ways, to the ways of the sinner and the ways of the scornful and the ways of the proud, then you're going to take God as your enemy. And if you read the Old Testament well, you will find out that God was just as eager, not just as eager, bad term. He was just as thorough and just as sure to bring evil upon the wicked as he was to bring blessing upon the good. And when his children turned from the ways of God and turned to do wickedness, God said, I will be just as intense in bringing evil to you as I was when I was bringing you blessing. I've decided I don't ever want him against me. I have decided over the years, I've been a Christian now a little over 10 years, I've decided that I could not possibly go back on God. I just couldn't. I realize there's a possibility to do it. You know, I mean, I know that we can do that. But for me, I could not. I just could not do it. Because I don't have any confidence in my ability to survive without him. I don't have any confidence in my ability to get from here home safely. I mean, it's not that I'm ruled by fear. I don't mean that. But I have come to see what's really going on in this world. And I've come to see how passionately my enemy would want to destroy me. And that it's only by the grace of God that I've survived. That I'm not going to turn my back on the one who has sustained me. Not only blessed me, but sustained me. Even kept me alive. I can't describe to you how I feel. It would be impossible for me to do that. I mean, it's just that dumb to turn back and to have him against me when I know how powerful he is and I know how strong he is. I don't mean I'm frightened of him and I'm not terrified of the Lord. I love the Lord. But I'm telling you what, I know what he can do when he gets, you know, when you get crosswise of him. I've seen it in the scripture and I've seen it in the lives of other people. And I've seen what happens when you turn away from God and when we loose ourselves from his protection and from his provision. It would be, there have been numerous times for one reason or another that I have thought it would be a good idea for me to leave the ministry. You know, being a pastor is not the easiest thing in the world. It has its, really has its blessings, and I'm thrilled. I can't tell you how thrilled I am to be a pastor for the Lord. It's a magnificent, magnificent blessing. But there have been times, more so, not as much recently, praise the Lord for that. But it used to be a fairly regular event when I wanted to get out of it so bad. But one of the reasons why I didn't get out was I know, I can't make it without him. I can't make it. I used to make it without him before I knew him. I used to make it. But now that I know him, I know I couldn't make it without him. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? And so, at times when I was right on the edge, I just, fear. Fear, just honest fear of the future and the uncertainty of it, that I just wouldn't leave his calling because I knew that I was heading for disaster. Don't envy the wicked. He gives grace to the humble. He gives his favor. That's what that means. He gives his favor to the humble in spirit, to the lowly in spirit. In Matthew chapter 11, the last few verses, Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Did he not have the grace of God on his life? The favor of God in a powerful way? God gives his favor to those, not to those who deserve it, but to those who are humble in spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed is the poor in spirit." Blessed is the poor in spirit, the humble in spirit. That's what that means. The meek and the lowly person. But the proud, God opposes. He scorns the scorner. Verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory. Now, the Amplified Bible, if you have that Bible, interprets the word glory or amplifies it to say all honor and good. The wise shall inherit all honor and good. Now, that's a good reason to get wisdom, isn't it? But shame shall be the promotion of fools. Shame is the inheritance of a fool. A person who rejects the word of God is intended for ultimate shame. Even though he may not experience it in this life, he will in the next. Now, let's go back to Psalm 73. And I think this will help us to understand Asaph in the 73rd Psalm. This is a psalm that I think reflects what many of us have thought at from time to time, how we have felt. Starting at let's just start at the first verse. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, here's Asaph confessing his situation. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I had really missed it by a country mile. And I got myself way out of sync. And then he goes on to describe how he did that. For I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I envied the fool because I saw his prosperity. I saw his blessing and I thought his blessing was better than mine. And I envied him. Envy means I want what he has. Envy means I want to trade places with him. I envied him, Asaph said. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. I saw he was strong and healthy. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Now here was his perception that the wicked were doing so much better than normal folks. Here I am suffering and bearing these variety of sufferings that I'm having to bear. And these other men don't have to handle any of those things. They don't get persecuted. They don't seem to have any financial problems. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. They seem to be doing so well that they get self-exalted in their pride. Oh, look at me. Look how well I've done. Boy, I have got it all together. My act is really together. Violence covereth them as a garment. In other words, they'll do anything to preserve themselves, even to the sacrifice of their unborn babies, etc., etc. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Here's the idea. They seem to have everything that they could possibly want. They are rolling in abundance. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. You hear this poor man's heart crying out with envy. But then he doesn't understand. He says, they're corrupt. And they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. How can they get away with that, he says. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. In other words, the people that are responsible to them come to them and wring out or bring back the proceeds of their investments and so on. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're the people that mock God. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They have it so good. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, Asaph said, and washed my hands in innocency. Why am I living this way? Why am I living godly? Why am I denying myself these pleasures and these benefits? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I'm disciplined by God because I'm his son. He loves me, but I don't like the chastening. I don't like the correction. I don't like the discipline. I don't like the plagues and the suffering that I have to endure. I don't like denying myself. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. As I meditated on that, it almost did me in. It frustrated me so. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. When he got into the presence of God and got away from the presence of the wicked, but turned to the Lord and went into the house of God and got his mind on the Lord, then God opened up his eyes. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. See, their feet aren't on rock. They're in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. I see this, the idea that I get here. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and it appeared at the moment that Daniel was going into the lion's den that the oppressors and the wicked and the foolish were prospering, and he was suffering. And here is the king's men throwing him into the lion's den, at which time he was supposed to be destroyed. And here are the wicked and the foolish and the oppressors with glee outside the lion's den. And it appeared that everything was just fine for them. And Daniel could well have had the same attitude. Why did I find it necessary to pray to my God? Why couldn't I have waited 30 days for that edict to expire? And then I could have gone back praying again. But the next morning, it was Daniel who was on the outside, and it was his oppressors who were on the inside who made breakfast for those hungry lions. We find the same thing with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, same idea. They were in the furnace, and they did not appear to have a blessed habitation, did they? And those who had thrown them in there, and those who had plotted against them, and those who had accused them, were on the outside laughing. But when Shadrach and Meshach came out of the fire, there in the time, Asaph said, when thou awakest, O God. In other words, when it comes time for you, and when you've had a bellyful of it, then all accounts will be called, and these scorners will get their just reward, and I will get mine. Ron?
Psalms 46, 8, 9, it gives us a little insight into the type of war the Lord makes. It says, come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes the wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bows in pieces, and he cutteth the spear in sunder, and burneth the war chariots in the fire. So when the Lord makes war, it causes evil to cease.
Yes. Yes, he dries it right up. Okay, verse 21. Asaph, after having realized this, he confesses, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. The reins through the wisdom literature means the inner part of the man. I was pricked there. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Stupid, in other words, without any brains. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And so on. Verse 28. well, let's just read all of them, I guess. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now, what's the solution for a person who is depressed because he does not feel like he is doing as well as the wicked? What's his answer?
Draw near to God.
That's the key. Asaph had the same problem. I think all of us have had these thoughts at one time or another. We've all felt this way. And the only way to deal with it is you don't look at the wicked. You don't look at the oppressor. And you don't continue to surround yourself with those kinds of influences to feed your envy. You draw near to God. And when you get close enough to Him, that envy will just be dealt with just that quick. When you get close enough to the Lord, you can see the glory of the Lord and you can feel His presence. You'll have the same reaction that Asaph did you can just hear His heart. Oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I was grieved that I felt that way. I was pricked in my reins. Just 1 minute in your presence is enough to satisfy me that's all I want, and I'll endure anything in order to have that. I do not want or envy any longer anything that someone has if they do not have you. That's most important. So, any thoughts before we close? We're going to just cut it off right there. Joan, you have a comment you want to make?
I was amazed when we first started the Christian school, the people that were hesitant to sell the academy anything because Christians never paid the bills.
Yes.
And that's one of the things that Bob Jones and the Becca people and all the people that we buy from on a regular basis marvel, that we never have a debt with them, and that most schools and most churches ask for, well, I'll pay the Christians, and we work with each other. I think Christians have a tendency to take advantage of other Christians. Like when the monthly bill comes for the tuition or whatever, I can put this off because they'll understand, rather than pay what is, you know, what we owe to one another. And that is really a bad witness for the Lord.
It's a terrible witness. Christians and pastors, you would be amazed how the low esteem in which pastors are held in the commercial marketplace, because so many pastors will not pay their bills. This didn't have anything to do with paying the bill, but I was over at the jail last week and had the joy to lead a prisoner over there to the Lord, someone who was in for sentenced to 30 years to serve 15, and want to give his life to the Lord. And as I was, of course, I know the people there at the jail, and so I, you know, was able to get in through and so on. But he was describing to me, the jailer there is a Christian, was describing to me that when pastors come, generally, they do not allow them through. They have to speak over the telephone. And the reason is that some of the so-called pastors have smuggled stuff into the jail. He said specifically cocaine. So I can't imagine, you know, that kind of thing occurring, but it does. And you know, it just makes me angry that kind of thing does, you know, does occur, and it brings the whole body under reproach. It's awful. Christians feel, it seems as a group, that they don't have to pay their bills, and I don't know why that is. But we're going to be looking at slothfulness as we go through the Proverbs, and it's something that the body of Christ as a whole could really well do to take to heart the teaching of the Scripture on slothfulness.